Back in 2003, I was approached by Koinonia. The board at Koinonia came and talked to me about the possibility of becoming the next lead pastor, senior pastor, whatever term you prefer. And as a part of the board, there was a guy by the name of Buzz Fleck, a good friend of ours, and who was talking to me and said that Pastor Blake Cromwell and Rena are going to shift gears. There's a new season in store for them. We're looking for who God might want to lead this church beginning in 2004, and wanted you to come down and talk with the board. Came down, I talked with the board, met with Blake, stayed in Blake and Rena's home. They fed me food, took care of me. If you want to meet someone who has the gift of hospitality, you're meeting them right now if you don't know them already. I was invited to go to Mexico with the Cromwells. Excuse me for tearing up a little bit here. I always get nostalgic a little bit. I was privileged to speak at a church that Pastor Blake has been very instrumental in Pueblo, Mexico, over 5,000 people. It was the largest congregation that I ever spoke to. I've spoken to thousands of people, but not at one time. And this was just at one time. It was such a privilege, spoke in their Bible college. God has used this couple to change our destiny. I meet dozens of people, hundreds of people like you. I would even say I've met thousands of people, and I can't remember names, but there's some names I'll never forget. There are some people in your lives and my lives that have changed your destiny. I know that they haven't only changed my destiny, they've changed a lot of your destiny as well. But mine, they were used by God to reveal His favor and mercy upon me, to bring me into a new season so that I could shift gears, because I was pretty much in neutral at the time they encountered me. The board seemed to give a green light. Pastor Blake has the final word. He gave a green light, and in 2004, I became the lead pastor at that time. I invited this couple to come and share with us on a weekend, this weekend, and I asked them to do a leadership summit for us. Started Friday night, then we had three sessions on Saturday. They spoke some powerful prophetic words to us, not only informational, but inspirational, directional for us. On Friday evening, the opening session, I was sitting down front with my wife, and Pastor Blake and Rena gave us some prophetic words, some directive words. It was about the direction of the church, and he actually gave me something that they've had in their possession. You didn't find this this was something that belonged to you, is that right? It wasn't like you bought it at a... Good. I just want to make sure that, okay, yeah, hey, this is cool. I bought this, give it to them. I don't want it. It was something that they've cherished, and it was a compass. It was a compass. It was made in 1917. I'm going to check how much it's worth to see if I'm going to keep it or not, but only kidding. I'm going to keep that. And it was significant for me. But because of the part that you've played in my life and the changing of my direction, I'd like to give you not a possession. I don't have a possession to give you. I'd like to give you something God gave me, though, back in that season when I met you guys. And it was a scripture, and it was from Isaiah chapter 45. I'm sure you've read it. Maybe even you've applied it to your life before. But I'll never forget when God gave it to me, because it changed my life. And I felt like the Lord said, I'm going to be honest with you, I didn't want to give this to you. Because I'm selfish. I want to keep this for myself. If you ever had that, I don't want to share. But something inside of me just said, wow, this is what the Lord has for them. And it was a word from to a guy by the name of Cyrus. He was a king in the Old Testament. And Cyrus was mightily used of God, even though he didn't know God. And I say that because as I give this to you, as God gave it to me, I want to say the same thing that he said to me. If I can use someone who doesn't even know me and do what I did through him, I can do a double portion for you. So here's the word that I give to you today. And I'm going to put your names in it instead of Cyrus's name. So here we go. This is what the Lord says to Pastor Blake, Missionary Blake, Writer Blake, so many Blakes that I could put, and Rena Blake, Rena Cromwell. This is what the Lord says to Blake and Rena, his anointed one. Parentheses, you are anointed. There's an anointing that rests on your life, an anointing that breaks through the powers of darkness, an anointing that everybody doesn't have, a unique anointing. This is what the Lord says. I will go before you, Blake and Rena, and level the mountains. I'll smash down gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron. I'll give you treasures hidden in darkness, sweet riches. I will do this so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, the one who calls you by my name. That's why he allows you to be thrown into Mexican prison, like you told us on Friday night. There are treasures in a little Mexican prison, a dungeon, so to speak, that no one else will ever see. Like walking through the woods, you see flowers that no one else will see. He's going to show you treasures. If he wants to give you a little bit more money, that's fine too. But he's not talking about money there. He's talking about treasures in dark places. Yeah. He hasn't sent me to a lot of dark places like you, but you've been in some dark places and dark times. But there's treasures there to be found for you personally, but also for others as well. So I give that to you as my gift to you. It's Isaiah 45, the first few verses. And last of all, before I have you speak, I want to thank you very much for opening the door. For me to have the privilege to build upon what God in part built through you and David Tolliday, and largely through you. He came in 1992 as the senior pastor here and saw the church grow from just a couple of hundred all the way up to about 1,000 people. And numbers are not everything, but they do say something. But more than just numbers, there was a spiritual authority. And I want to say we are a stronger people because of the foundation that you have built. And I mean that sincerely from the deepest part of my life. So thank you. And I know words don't convey it, but thank you very much for all you've done. Now, before he speaks, I'd like to have, we'll clap together in just a second. But before they speak, I would like to have everyone who sat under their ministry and received from them through the early years up to 2004, would you please stand? If you were here when Pastor Blake and Rena... So just stand for a second, okay? Remain standing. So there's a number of people here. There's a lot more that you ministered to, but they just don't like me, so they left. Okay, they're somewhere else in the city.
I've had that same
thing. Okay, you've had that same thing too happen. We all do. Okay, so all of you have been here back in the days when Pastor Blake. Now I'd like to have all of those who have come since that time, and I'm so glad to see all of those seated because you've come after that time. Would you stand and let's give them a welcome? All of us stand now. Let's give them a welcome that they rightfully deserve. Amen. Thank you, guys. I love you.
Thank you, Tim. Great year. Thank you so much.
You may be seated.
Can I have that mic for Lena?
Thank you. Well, you've got one. I'm sorry.
Good morning. That's.
Give me that water, salt.
That was precious. Thank you, Pastor Tim and Donna. Thank you. Thank you for the invitation. To be here this weekend, it's been sweet, sweet, sweet,
sweet
for us. It really has. We've just been overwhelmed with seeing old friends and faces and being loved on by you guys, and it's just been great. Thank you so much. You've filled up our love buckets. I just want to greet you this morning. That it's wonderful to be here, and I just want to bring you up to date a little bit about where we've been, just maybe a little history even, what we've been doing the past 10 years. Almost 10 years ago, we left here a bit broken, a bit bruised, and looking for a cave. You know how dogs are when they get wounded? How they go hide under the bed. Have you ever noticed that? When dogs are sick, they'll go hide somewhere. They don't want to be around anybody. They want to get in a dark place. And that's how we felt. We just needed to get away and get in a dark place and heal. And we just had been through some really difficult years. Not that God hadn't been good to us, but we were like sponges that had been totally twisted and wrung out, and there wasn't a drop of moisture left in us. And so we knew it was time for us to step out and to get filled back up again. And so we looked for our place. We found our place in Mexico in the Baja, just south of Ensenada. And we began to heal up there, just rented a house there and just began to just enjoy just being quiet and living life and just before the Lord, just healing up in His presence. Then about 4 years ago, the Lord came a knocking on our door again. And He gave us an opportunity. A friend of ours, many of you know Jeff Keller. He is a minister on staff at a church, Water of Life, in, I believe it's in Fontana, or Rancho Cucamonga, right in that area. And he said, "There, you know, the church has been carrying this ministry that's in Mexico, in the Ensenada area, called Helping Hands of Mexico. And they've been carrying it for a number of years, and they would like to pass it on, and they're but they don't know who to pass it on to." And he said, "I thought of you guys." He said, "I know some people that might be able to come up with some fresh ideas and some new blood." And so we felt like it was the Lord's time for us to take this on. And we didn't even know it, but this little ministry had been there about 25 years in the very area that we were living. And so we became connected with it. We got to know it. We became connected with the people. It was a mercy ministry, had a couple of little churches attached to it, but it had dwindled down to, you know, to very few people, and they weren't really doing a whole lot. And so we just began seeking the Lord and began talking to the people that were still connected with it. And the Lord laid on our hearts through the people there that one of the needs in that area was to build a kitchen to feed children. Up in this village called Cañon Buena Vista, better known as Sorrio. The people there are migrant workers. They've migrated up from southern Mexico, the Oaxaca, the states of Oaxaca and Chiapas, looking for work in the fields around Ensenada. And so many of the families have been there even a couple of generations because of that. It's a federal zone. They live in very poor housing. And the children, by tradition, both parents go to work all day in the fields, and the kids are left, not because the parents are mean, but because that's all they can do. And the children are left to take care of themselves all day. And so many times we would see little kids of 5 or 6 taking care of their baby brothers and sisters. And so you can imagine what happens in those kind of situations. And so this was the burden of one of the women in the church there. And she said, I watch these kids. The parents come to me every day and they say, would you watch my kids? And I said, well, how many kids are you talking about? She said, about 100. I said, okay, Lucha, let's pray about this. And that's what we felt to do, was to build this kitchen. You guys helped us with an offering to help build the kitchen and to get it established. You sent down a team for us also to help during this time, and that was Chris and Laura Goldsmith and their family. And they worked with us for about for 2.5 years, helping get this kitchen established. They directed it. They began classes with the kids, and they were just so wonderful. We just want to thank you for sending them to us, because they were such an integral part in getting this ministry established. Well, the kitchen is established. We feed kids every day and give them a place. You've also helped us to build the sports court, the playground there at the church. And it really has become a topic in the community and a wonderful place for the kids and for the people to come to. Now, recently, this past summer, Laura and Chris felt like their time was done and they were coming back home. We began to realize, well, we're going to be without someone to direct the kitchen on a daily basis. And we began to pray about, what are we supposed to do, Lord? What's our next step? And we just felt like we weren't supposed to look for someone to replace them at this time. Our heart and our vision, ultimately, is that the community of Canyon Buena Vista, that the people, that the neighborhood would take on the responsibility of this ministry themselves, that they would begin to see that they're the ones that are called to minister to these kids, and that if they would work together, that they could provide a place for these children. Well, lo and behold, within a few weeks of Chris and Laura leaving, the government called us, and they said, we've heard about your kitchen. It has a good reputation, and by the way, your cook, Lucha, has a good reputation, and we've investigated her. And everywhere we go, they say she's a trustworthy woman. She's been an important part of the community for years and has been an integral part in getting things done in the community. So she's known as a trustworthy, hardworking person. And what she says, she does. She fulfills her word. We would like to come alongside your kitchen that's already established and help you. We would like to commit to you for a year. We would like to bring equipment up. We would like to train your, we would like to help get you a larger volunteer base. We would like to train your cooks. We would like to provide food, dry goods for a whole year. And then after that, we'll see. We'll see how it works out. We were overwhelmed. And then to find out that we are the only kitchen that they're doing this with, a kitchen that's already established. They're opening kitchens all over because the present president, Mexican president, his initiative is to feed Mexico, that no Mexican should go hungry. And so this is one of his initiatives, is to open kitchens in impoverished areas and to feed the Mexican people. And so we felt so privileged that they chose us to come along and work with us. And so that began in June. And let me tell you, overnight, because of the government's involvement with the kitchen, the amount of people that we're feeding has quadrupled. Maybe, yeah. 500 times, 500% it has gone up overnight. And so, whereas we were serving 1,000 meals a month, we're now serving 1,000 to 1,200 meals a week. And so, you know, that makes for a lot of work and a lot of meals. And even though they have provided so much, and they sent up the Mexican Navy to train our cooks. They were so sweet. It was a wonderful time of being partnering with the government. And we said, yes, we can partner with the Mexican government. And they said, you know, your Bible classes, whatever you want to do with the kids, whatever you, go ahead and do it. That's fine. We just want to feed. And so we feel completely blessed, overwhelmed. God, the favor of God that has come upon helping hands at this time and upon that area. And so we just want to thank you. Thank you for your part. And your continued part with us. We are overwhelmed, we are blessed, and I just want to say thank you. Thank you.
Good morning, Koinonia. God is good.
All the time.
The church, the living church, that's what you are. The visible expression of an invisible God. I'm going to give the church a bowling ball pin. Because they represent you guys. These things are made to endure. I mean, you can throw them around, you can beat them up, you can throw stuff at them, and no weapon formed against them seems to break them. They just get right back up. You guys, may you fall, but you'll get right back up. Though the blows of life and the circumstances change and economy changes and lose jobs or, you know, get transferred to another place, you'll get right back up. This thing was made to endure. You're made to endure. You've got a hidden treasure within you. That's powerful. That's mighty. It says about the church that when it's like a tree, and that tree receives all kinds of birds. Some are not even clean birds. They're not the kind that you'd like to have around your house because they crap on your car and they mess and they make a bunch of noise. And you know what the church is like? It's like that big tree that says, I'm a shelter. I will board you. I will house you. I will feed you. strong, and it's alive, it's active. And you're like this pin here. It's made so that it's kind of balanced. You can balance it pretty easy. You'll see people juggle them. You'll see them, of course, in bowling alleys, and they'll just get, they're hard to knock down. And if you knock them down, sometimes you can't even see that they've been nicked or hurt. And that's what you are. You're the church of the living God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I love the word that Pastor Tim gave to us. I just believe that word. We've been claiming that God is going to bless us with hidden riches. He mentioned that I ended up in a Mexican jail recently, and I thought that was a blessing. Not while I was going through it, but when I left it. I was in a kayak accident, and I've been kayaking now for about 7 years and fishing and have had very little problems doing that, and I've enjoyed it. And just recently, I went down in my kayak because I had loaned one of my kayaks out to a friend for 6 months. I got it back, and it was damaged, and I didn't know it, and I took it out, and I went down. And I've been down before, but I always have a life jacket because I've learned that's really wise. I had my wetsuit on, but I was in the water for about 2.5 hours, almost 3 hours, and hypothermia set in, and the waves began to crash over my head, and I was, you know, I was real calm, and I think it was a combination of trusting the Lord, because I really wasn't worried about dying. I just didn't know, I didn't think I would die, and I wasn't going, oh God, please forgive me for all my sins that I've done towards my mother-in-law and my son. None of that came to mind. All I could think of was, Lord, what do I do next? What do you want me to do? Go to the left or the right? I'm the kind of the guy that man plans his way and God directs his steps. And I've always had kind of a plan. And so I just said, Lord, do I go to the right or the left? Because I didn't have very good options. To the right were large rocks that I was afraid the waves were going to crash me against and knock me out. And the left was about the same. Where I go to the left or right, and I thought I knew I got a, my kayak was still with me, but it was only showing about this much on the top of the water, and I knew I had to push it away from me and abandon that source, because lest the waves crack it against me as I hit a rock, I knew I'd be had. So I pushed that thing aside, and I said, Lord, which one do I go, left or right? And then I went into a state of being in a coma, and I don't remember from then until I woke up in a Navy hospital, Mexican Navy hospital. I thought I was going to Mexico to help people. God sent the Mexican people to save me. I found out that when a fisherman comes with two other men in a small boat to where I was at from a little fishing village, and they heard that there was an accident. They came there, and they said I was just bobbing in the water. I wasn't responsive. I wasn't talking. I wasn't moving. So I was completely in a coma at that point. And again, I don't remember it. They jumped out of their boat, and they dragged me to the Navy boat, and they loaded me up, and they took me to the hospital. And when I woke up, I was in a Mexican hospital just with water bottles that were warm all around me. And I saw activity. I thought, where am I? And this doesn't look like the community hospital in Hanford. Where am I exactly? And I wasn't really sure. And then I heard, you know, Spanish. And then I said, ¿qué onda? What's going on? And the nurse came over, and she began to talk to me. She said, well, you were talking the whole time that they brought you in. You were conscious, but you really weren't conscious. You weren't aware of what was going on. We asked you your name. You began to joke with us. You said you were George Washington. And then, so then you told us your real name, and then I asked her how old you were, and you said you were 32. She thought that was funny. I told her it was the truth. And then after that experience, something happened with immigration that was really a confusion, and they actually took me out of the hospital. As I was being released from the hospital, I ended up in a Mexican jail in TDJ. And it was really an experience. There was about 80 illegal aliens from Honduras, El Salvador, Guatemala. There were one person from Africa. There were people that had been there up to 9 months waiting to be discharged. There was two little cells, and I was crowded, and I had to find a place on the floor, and boy, that became an opportunity to minister and to touch people. I could see that the hand of the Lord was with me and the favor of God, and within just a very short time, I was able to minister to this whole group of men the message of Jesus Christ. And I know that the Lord called me to go there to minister to them, but also to start up a ministry, taking in food and the Word of God into this little area. And I want to say that the Mexican government really does keep care of illegal aliens. They don't mistreat them. They feed them pretty well, not quite enough, but pretty well. And the men that were in there were kind to me. And they one came to me, he was from Cuba, he was a pharmacist. And he said, you know, I've seen Americans come and go since I've been here. And he says, you're different. He says, you're not afraid. You act like that you're not worried about situations. I said, I'm trusting God. And he says, you know what? And you don't complain. Most Americans come in and they start complaining that, you know, they've got their rights, and they start screaming and hollering, and they kind of act like spoiled children. I said, yeah, that's why I'm not acting like that way, because I've seen that too. It's grievous to me that we think that we're so superior. Our tree, that tree of God, the house of the living God, is to receive all nations, all ethnic groups, all languages. We need to become a people that are ready to receive people different than we are. God has given Rena and I favor wherever we've gone. We love the house of God. We love Koinonia. I am secure that what Tim has built here is a good work of the Lord that will continue and continue. I've never had to worry about, oh man, this guy's going to bring an imbalanced doctrine. This guy is going to abuse the people. This guy's going to merchandise the house of God. I haven't had to worry about that. It's been a great comfort to me to focus on my relationship with God. And it's true, Rena and I have gone through a real period of being in a cave, and I still love my cave. I don't plan to come out of my cave. I plan to live there in this prophetic realm of prayer and intercession and the songs of the Lord and supporting ministries. But just like Jesus came for 3.5 years and ministered, do you realize that for 30 years he lived next to neighbors and he never revealed himself as God? He was content to be a carpenter. He was content to embrace being a man. And I have embraced my calling at this point of my life, this season of my life. I don't try to dominate my son. He's an adult. He's my child. He's my son. He's my boy. But I don't tell him what to do. I don't control him. I don't feel like I got to pay his bills. Hallelujah. Right. Amen. You know, I gave him enough. You know, he's got the resources. He's got the ability. And Jesus trusted 12 men. He trusted them with all the truth. He spent 80% of his time with them, pouring into him himself. 3/4 of his time was with those 12 men. And when he left, at the day of Pentecost, there was only 120 there. But he trusted that they would be the church of the living God and that they would impart his love and his liberty. And I'm just rejoicing in what God has done in the house. I love the buildings that have been built, but the people that have been touched and hampered, you truly are still making it hard to get to hell from Hanford. Hallelujah. Let me go into the outline with you so that you'll have something to take home about missions. You know, my heart burns for missions. I love reaching the lost. And today I have practical steps to reaching others from the Good Samaritan. So if you have your Bibles and want to look, you can turn to Luke 10, verses 25 through 37. And here are the principles. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. Now, God uses people in motion. God uses us on our normal activities, not those that are passive and reclusive and pulled away, but people that are in motion. God will use you on your daily journey through life. Nothing will happen. This is in your outline. Nothing will happen until you get off your backside. Isn't that the truth? Till you get off your backside. Jesus, it says of Jesus in Acts 10:38, he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Some people are really concerned about, where am I called to go? What am I called to do? Listen, if you're like me in your twilight years, that precious time that you start losing hair or gaining white hair, and things kind of slow down, and you start to ache in every place that you have in your body, you're in motion, I hope, because if you stop, senior, retiree, if you really stop, you'll get really bad. You'll really get paralyzed. You'll really get inactive to a point that you don't want to get out anymore. And so, during this time of changing from the ministry full-time and concentrating and pastoring people, Rena and I have embraced some other activities. I've developed some other hobbies. I am called to be a fisherman. Hallelujah. You know why most people couldn't believe in the resurrection? Because it came from the story came from fishermen. You know how fishermen exaggerate things. And so I've embraced some hobbies. I've learned to enjoy the rocking and rocking chair. And of course, you know, we talk about our cave, Rena and I do, and how it, you know, it's been difficult, but we sit in front of the Pacific Ocean. Right in front of us is a $1 million view. And well, we can't get away from the other view because we're in motion. We go to the grocery store. We go drive in the streets. We get around people. We talk to people. We love to communicate with those that come by our way and that we come by their way. And there's poverty and there's addiction that we see and there's need. And our eyes are open. And as we're in motion, as we're just moving about like the Good Samaritan, as he was on his journey, as he was moving, as he got off his backside, he began to see needs, and we began to see Zorillo. Zorillo means skunk. And this beautiful little city that is really not that beautiful has a $1 million view. It's called Canyon Buenavista, the canyon of a beautiful view. And it does have a $1 million view. But if you look in the city, most of them don't have indoor plumbing. Most of them do not have paved streets. Most of them do not have cars. And the roads are just like this. And when we take our vehicle up there, it just bounces and shakes. And as we first start going up to Zorillo, and that's what we thought the name of the town was, Skunk, it looked like a place of skunks. It looked like it was just not good for anything. And their shacks are up there, and the people are going to the bathroom outside their homes, sometimes on the ground. Even the church that was built up there that was turned over to us and the facilities, they had an outhouse. And I couldn't stand to go into that outhouse because it stunk so bad. And it was not painted. It looked like it was going to collapse at any moment. But as we got into motion, we began to see the human needs that were there. And we said, we got to invest of ourselves. We got to do something. We can't just do nothing while we're so blessed in life. It says that God desires that as we journey, we look for two types of people. People that have fallen among thieves, and that's what I saw. People that have fallen among thieves. I saw addicts in the streets from meth and heroin. I've had marijuana in bundles roll up on my beach twice since we've been in Baja California. I'm praying for the money. The other day I was walking on the beach and I had heroin, black tar heroin in vials right on the beach. And you see that in the streets of Canyon Buenavista. You see that the children there, that their parents are out working 10 to 12 hours a day for about $10, a dollar an hour. $10 a day, $12 a day. And they've got to pay for transportation. They've got to pay for their lunch. And when they come back, the children have been 10 to 12 hours in the streets. You can imagine the molestation, the drug addiction that's there. I've had cartel members as neighbors. And one guy lived next to me as I was in motion. He came and he had three skulls tattooed on his chest. He says, "These are the three guys I killed for the cartel." I said, "Let me make you my buddy." And I did. And I got to minister to him. And as you're on your journey at work, wherever God leads you, on vacation, you'll see people. Look for them. They're people that are falling among thieves. You know what some modern day thieves are? The high charges of some to give you their services. You know what I'm saying? They're thieves. People like, well, I won't even mention that because I won't get in trouble. I'll get in trouble. Look for those who are half dead. You know what half dead people are? They're people that are alive, but their spirit is not awake. They're empty inside. They're lonely. Look for them. Keep your eyes open. Reach out to them. That's what the Samaritan did. He was in motion looking for those that he could touch. And in verse 33, it says, when he saw him, he began to minister to him. As you look, you see things. Number one, God uses informed people. I learned that Zorillo wasn't Zorillo. It was Canyon Buenavista. It was a beautiful view. And I began to minister to the children. I remember the first message I gave to them, "You're not a skunk. You're a beautiful view. Don't call your city skunky. Call it beautiful view." And it is. Rena said to me, "Honey, let's come up here and let's build a kitchen. And when we build the bathrooms, let's build 3 to 4 to 5 star bathrooms." We put tile in there and beautiful sinks to wash their hands and painted it lovely. And our goal is to see them receive this gift as they're important. They're worthy of that kind of attention. God uses informed people. When we went up to Sorio and to this area, I met Lucha. Lucha was somebody who was cleaning the chairs of the church and just helping around. And she had a golf club in her hand when I first met her. Her name, Lucha, do you know what her name means? It means fight. It means fighter, luchador. And she is that. She is a community leader for years and years and years in this community. She has fought for it with the government to help these people. And I liked her. Recently, I gave her a gift of a club to replace it with the golf club, but a bigger club. And I embraced her. She embraced us. She's invited us into her home, which is really something. Her husband is not a believer. Her children are serving the Lord. And she is a rock to this ministry. Nothing will happen until you expose yourself to human suffering. You ever turned away from the television when they're showing a child starving? I have. Have you ever hurt because you're a mom and you're seeing a child that you know is an orphan that's dirty, that's in the street? Yes. Expose yourself to human suffering. Give yourself to what God sees every day. Number two, God uses visionary people. Nothing will happen until you develop spiritual vision and insight for others. Don't see merely the outward. See what God can do with people. I remember when I first saw Michi come to this church. Michi was one of the first Afro-Americans that came to our church. And I saw him in the back row sitting there, and he's a gentle giant. He's 6'7", I believe. He weighs about something. He's huge. I saw him, and I saw brokenness. I saw need. I saw insecurity. I saw problems. But I also saw God's hand on him and how he could be. And I'm so glad that Tim gave us a word. And I'm so glad that Andrew gives me words. And I'm so glad I can give words to others that says, I believe in you. God has a purpose for you. Though you be in this situation at this moment, you're worthy of attention and affection. I have vision for you. Some of you know I have a Packard 1950. When I received it just 10 years ago, it only had 21,000 original miles. I've had to do very little restoration to it. But I've had other cars. I really love them. You know, they were junk. And I remember I brought home my first car to my mom and dad, and they wanted me to get rid of it. They wanted me to take it back to the junkyard. But I was in love with it because I had vision for it. They didn't want it in their garage, messing up the garage. See, sometimes you see someone in their raw state and you pull away. And I have to say, at times it's been difficult to embrace people that smell so much that I want to vomit, or eat food that I didn't want to eat, that I literally put in tortillas and swallowed and didn't chew because I wasn't sure if it was an eyeball or a frijole. But when you have vision for humanity, you see past their current situation to what is possible if they will yield to God. And this Samaritan saw him. He had vision. And the next principle three, he had compassion for him. He had compassion for him. He felt something deep in his heart for this man. God uses sensitive people. People that have a heart that God can break. Nothing will happen until you are able to love others. Nehemiah says that he heard about Jerusalem and the impoverished situation of Israel at that time, how their walls were torn down, how they were exposed to attack and thieves, and he got on his knees and he prayed and he wept. Listen, seniors, I like my ease. I like my relax. I like my rock and my rocking chair. But I'm open to Father God stirring my nest. I really am. I am constantly warned about not trusting people because I am very trusting. Some of you know that I was raised in the Jesus movement, saved in the Jesus movement. So I believe in raw material. In Koinonia, in the very beginning, I began to see, you know how we can bring revival? Have need-meeting ministries. Use the people. Let them do the work of the ministry. You can't do everything. And so if I faulted in one area major, it was in releasing people too early. Because I thought that's where they'll grow. As they're moving, we'll make adjustments. And that works a lot. But sometimes we want everything perfect before we release people. And because of that, we hinder the growth of that person and their ability to reach others. Number two, God desires that we fight against an attitude of self-centeredness imparted by a selfish society. I was criticized a lot for some of our need meeting ministries, that they were too humanistic, that they were pulling away from the gospel. They were making it too easy for people. I truly believe that if we're going to reach people for Jesus Christ, we're going to have to take away the extra biblical stuff that we put on their lives. This self-centeredness is, listen, it's just me and my four and no more. I've just got enough for me. And when we took over this need meeting ministry in Baja California, it had a lot of supporters and a mega church in back of it. But at that time, the cartel was having a lot of violence in the streets. Some of our friends have been kidnapped. Some of them have been killed. Some of our friends that are pastors. But in our area of Baja, we've seen very little. In Ensenada, that seems to almost be like a safe zone. But people have been afraid to come. Thank God that Koinonia still has sent people. But other churches had stopped. And for a few years, I even told Rena, honey, I don't know if I want you to coming down, especially when I had this cartel neighbor. And boy, the people who were coming and going in his house, I didn't want my grandkids or my wife around. And I talked to my wife a lot about, hey, unless you're willing to get hurt or die, don't come. And I've sometimes spelled it so clearly, the cost, that people haven't come. And I think that's good because I don't want to be responsible for people getting hurt. But you know what? You can get hurt anywhere. Take a wrong turn on any street. And I have felt more secure in Baja than maybe even in Hanford. There has been a protection of grace around me and a blessedness of the Lord in me. But listen, we got to give up this self-centeredness. And so Rena and I have so much money. We're not, you know, so rich that we can just throw money around. But we have so much. But we felt like we needed to, first of all, before we ask anybody, before we said, please come and help us, we thought we better invest what we can. And sometimes we were picking up bills. There was probably $400 coming in offerings from the Helping Hands ministry, and we were putting in $1,400, $1,600 a month. And I'm thinking, it's going to run out. But about the time my pot is running out, God sends his abundance in. Seniors, listen to me. You got extra time. Maybe you got a little extra cash. It's one thing I saw as soon as I left Koinonia, Katrina hit. All these natural disasters occurred in the United States, and people were going there. I knew we could step in and go right in there. I knew that there was opportunities, especially for us baby boomers, because there's so many of us, and we've got potential opportunities. The next principle, he went to him, the Samaritan went to this man that had been beat up. He bandaged him with his band-aids and his cloth, and he touched his wounds. I tell you what, God uses those who are willing to reach out to others. Nothing will happen until you develop a healing touch. I remember when I was in fifth grade, I delivered the Hanford Sentinel, and I have, I had a large family, and my mom had a job most of the time, and I was, 11, 12. It had rained the day before, and I was coming home, and I was just feeling like I needed that kind of special touch from mom. I just kind of want that affection, and it's hard to ask for it when you're a little boy. And so I remember going home and thinking, you know what I'm doing? I'm going to lay down in this puddle right here, get all wet, tell my mom I fell. I know what she's going to do. She's going to run me a bath, and she's going to, get me in the tub. She's going to give me some clothes, I wanted that kind of touch. I see that emptiness in children. Can you imagine? 4-year-old, 3-year-old keeping care of an infant because mom and dad are gone 12 hours. You can imagine what kind of touch they want, what kind of affection they want. He went to him and he bandaged him up. We need to develop this healing touch, this ability to touch people and embrace people. Some of my best friends now, I can't tell them everything I'm going through because they're too good of friends. And they're not saved enough not to go hurt the person that has hurt me. I had a friend that recently introduced me to somebody that he met in jail. Well, my friend's gotten saved in jail, but when he was in jail, he met a guy, and he introduced me to this guy, and this was just 3 weeks ago. This guy's an assassin. He was looking for work. 2 weeks after meeting this guy, he told me, I only charge $200 to $500. Dios te bendiga. God bless you. I mean, that's what he told me. 2 weeks later, just recently, somebody pulled a machete on me, lifted it over his head, threatened to kill me. It was sharp, too. I had that experience twice now in this year. Somebody pulled a machete on me. The first one wasn't that big a deal because Stacy Gaston was there and he was protecting me, so I was okay. This time, it was serious. I'm thinking, boy, I've got the power. I know this guy. That's the kind of people that I'm rubbing shoulders with. That's the kind of people that I want a healing touch. That cartel member lived next door to me, got to ministering to him, and he told me that at one point of his life when he was in jail, he got saved, and the Lord anointed him, and he had a healing gift. A couple months after that, he came to me and told me the cartel reactivated him and wanted him to go and kill somebody, and he didn't want to do it. I didn't see him after that. God uses people who are willing to reach out, to get out of their comfort zone, to have that healing touch. Number two, provoking revival, it demands mercy ministries. You know what mercy is, right? It's getting something you don't deserve. Convoy of Hope. How many of you guys remember doing Convoy of Hope right before Thanksgiving some years ago? Thousands upon thousands of great ministry, and the churches began to help us, and we began to see that our church was called to be a community church, to be a healing church, to be a need-meeting ministry church. Began to open up classes to heal those that had been molested, to open up classes to break addiction, real practical things, confident kids. Rogers Ministry began to just expand and enlarge. But probably the greatest ministry that I had was doing funerals. Hallelujah. I love doing funerals. Sometimes weddings. Those ceremonies that people seem to always need. But at funerals, I just was anointed to help those people going through a difficult time. I received them whether they were saved or not. It didn't matter if their family came here, and I told all the pastors on staff, I want you to do the same. Sometimes I hear the pastors here in the church now doing weddings and funerals, and I can still hear some of my phrases that they're using. And I loved it because we're willing to meet the practical needs of humanity. Then the principle is that the Good Samaritan pouring on oil and wine. God uses people who are willing to get vulnerable with others. Vulnerable with others. Nothing will happen until you become authentic, real, transparent with other people. Emerging leaders was easy. I just talked about being submerged as a person. And out of me being submerged, out of me, you know, water walking and then slipping down and starting to drown, out of that came ministry, God's comfort and love. People love it when you're truthful, honest. And the Good Samaritan begins to pour in that oil and that wine. Two, God uses people, because when we're talking about wine and oil, we've got to be talking about the anointed of the Holy Spirit. The church of the living God filled with the Holy Spirit. Power and life-giving words. Helpful words. So here's this wounded man. He pours in oil and wine. Listen, church, we need the supernatural to meet the natural needs. Next principle, he set him, this man, on his own animal. This is what your car is and your boat is and your stuff. God uses sacrificial people. And Koinonia, in missions, you have always been that. To hear that you're giving $100,000 annually to missions, is wonderful. It doesn't surprise me because this church has always been sacrificial. Sent missionaries out, trained up people, like the Goldsmiths, coming to us and serving. And I tell you what, they went through the trials of becoming missionaries, learning a language, the struggle of being misunderstood, the struggle of just a culture and that's different than yours. Nothing will happen until you give your stuff, your stuff. Most of us have garages that you can't get your cars in. Not all of us. I know some of you guys are much more organized than I am. I got so much stuff. If we would just sell the stuff we haven't used in the last year, we would have so much money we could win the whole world with that money. We got so much stuff. I do. I got so much stuff. I'm not against stuff, but are we willing to sacrifice it? This man used his stuff. He put the man on his animal, and he took him to an inn. Sacrificial people. Two, God uses hard-working people. I know most of you are because you're in an area that breeds tough people. This weather, guys. I mean, this weather breeds tough people. The farms, the crops, the labor intensive, the Navy, all of that breeds hardworking people. Where I'm at now, boy, it's just, whoo. Every day, it's just nice and cool. And if I want some food, I just go fish. But you got to think about also shipwrecks. You got to learn how to become a fisherman. He set him on his animal. When I first met my wife, Rena, she was serving the Lord, and she loved God, and her father was a godly man. And I was in full-time ministry, working in the coffee houses, working in a boys' home, traveling to minister as a Jesus freak. And her father saw something in me. He gave me a credit card from gas. And I had that credit card for 40-plus years. Never had to pay for any of my gas. Somebody gave me his stuff. Boy, I tell you what, just this year I had to give it up. It was tough, man, to start paying for gas. I didn't realize, wow. But your stuff can make a difference. It can change the course of someone's life. There's a doctor that's in Baja now, Christian is his name, and Helping Hands put him through school, got him his education. He's a doctor. He comes from a poor Indian tribe, village. He's a brilliant young man that somebody gave their stuff. It wasn't me, but it was this group of retirees that came to Baja, and they bought these homes, and they were living in the Baja, and they saw the human need, and then began to minister to these people. And some of these people now that started this ministry are 80, 90 years of age. They're living in the United States now because of their health situations. And some of them lost their homes. They were taken back because they were bad salesmen. And they didn't become bitter. They became better. They continued to support. And we still receive checks from some of these seniors, and it's consistent. They're giving sacrificially. They're hardworking people. And I tell you what, when you receive a centavo for somebody like that, a penny from somebody like that, you want to make it grow. You want to be honorable. But I think that in Koinonia, one of the greater ministries that I saw was Malachi saying, I'm going to turn the children's hearts back to the parents and the parents' hearts back to the children. It's a children's ministry. Talk about growth, Pastor Tim. That's where we saw it first. All these kids, all these messy kids, all these loud kids, they were everywhere. And we began to provide ministry for them. And all of our need-meeting ministries, classes, we had childcare. Because these single moms and these single dads were bringing these children, and they needed a night off. Sometimes they just came, I think, just to get a night off. Next principle, closing. He brought him to an end. I guess this time today is talking about the shelter. That we're, as missionaries, we're a shelter. I think this inn is probably the best description of the church that you can ever have. God uses people who recognize their limitations. Nothing will happen until you engage others to do the help to help you in ministry. See, he went away. This Samaritan is a nameless guy. He went away and he gave an extra amount of money for those people there to help this wounded, broken man. An inn, a place of refuge, a shelter, a place of rest. Oh, that God would send people. People that are broken, people that are in darkness, people that are rejected, people that walk around with the wounds of life, low self-esteem, marred by abuse. May God send them to you, and may you be an end. May you open up your homes and your wallets and your time. Baby boomers, I challenge you. I walked on that beach in Ensenada for years, praying and blessing God. I refused to do warfare against I thought I'm just going to walk in the peace of God. I'm so tired. I'm so drained. I'm so given. I'm just going to give myself to receiving angelic touches and angel food take. One day I was walking on the beach, probably 2 o'clock in the morning, just enjoying the moment, and God transferred me to the middle of heaven. And I saw things that I cannot describe in English or Spanish or any other language. And I saw wonders and beauty and treasures. And then he transferred me to the future. And I saw growth, population growth. I saw expansion. I saw poverty. I saw injustice, wickedness. And then I was in the middle of hell and suffering. I came out of that experience knowing that God wanted me to do something, and that's when Helping Hands was given to us. But I realized that Helping Hands, just like Koinonia, takes a multitude of people. That what God puts his hand to will grow and develop, and it'll be, and I've seen our little kitchen get the notice of the government. I've had government officials come to us and thank us and look up and honor us, and I'm thinking, listen, I don't even want to go to these meetings. And they had a big opening house, the government. They had the TV cameras and the paper. Rena and I didn't go because we're in hiding. We don't want to be seen. We want to be retirees. That's what my license now in Mexico says. I'm a retiree. Hallelujah. And that's what I want. And this man, the Good Samaritan, realized he had to get on with his life. He had to, you know, there are givers and there are those that just destroy themselves by giving because they don't release others. They have dependent people on them constantly. And what we have tried to do in our vision is what we did here. Except we're not looking for renters or squatters. We're looking for owners. We're looking for people that will say, God has given me a gift and a little bit amount of something, and I'm going to give it to others. That's who you are, church, the church of the living God. Seniors, baby boomers, if you see yourself in the next few years with an extra little bit of time, reach out to these ministries here that are in Koinonia. Reach out to your neighbor. Reach out to your missionaries. God bless you.
Would you stand with me as we draw the service to a close? My prayer, I think our prayer is this morning, is that the eyes of our heart would be open. Paul prays that in Ephesians, that the eyes of your heart would be open. And really, we need that. We need our hearts to have a greater understanding of God's heart, his love for the world, his compassion for the world. That's why we're doing this series about being a shelter, because God says he's the shelter for those who are in need of it. And you know, the way that God works is through us. So that's what Pastor Blake's talking about. He works through the church of the living God. He works through you and I, who are the hands and feet of Jesus on the earth today. Without the church, that's how Jesus set it up. Without the church, there is no hope for the world. Because this is the way that God works. You and I here in Hanford, you and I in this little place called Kings County are reaching out and we're touching the world because of God's grace, because he uses our little stuff, our little resources, our willing hearts, our openness to be responsive to him. And then he transforms the world because of it. And we're privileged to be a part of so many incredible ministries throughout the world. Pastor Blake and Rena with Helping Hands, as Chris and Laura, members of our church, have now returned from their mission trip. We are now going to be using those funds to be supporting Helping Hands monthly. And so as you give to missions, and of course we're talking about missions and we're going to be raising funds for missions over these next couple of weeks. There's a pledge card in your bulletin, and next week we'll be receiving pledges and talking about that. But as you give a pledge, as you give to missions, it goes to support these kinds of ministries. It goes to, because that's our responsibility, to be involved in the world. And this is one of the practical ways that we can do that. But more than finances, more than all of that, our prayer is that, God, would you transform our hearts? Right? Because this is not a plea for funds. It's not a plea for resources. We need more money. No, no. God just needs our hearts. God needs our responsiveness. God needs us to respond to him. So if you would, just close your eyes, maybe reach out to him this morning, just as your heart is desiring to be transformed by the King of Kings. Lord, our prayer this morning is that you would change our hearts, that we would be like the Good Samaritan, that we would see the need of the world, that we would get off our backside and be involved. Lord, so often we're comfortable, so often we're blind, so often we're in the routine and we don't see what you want us to see. We're blind to the needs of the world, and yet, God, you have called us to be involved in the needs of the world. You've called us to be transformative elements within the world. God, use us to see the needs in our family, in our community, in our county, in our world. Use us, God. Change our hearts. Make us more receptive to hear your voice speaking to us. Make us more willing, God, to give of our time, of our energy, of our finances, of our resources. Lord, expose our selfishness. That's my prayer for me, God. That's our prayer for ourselves, that our very selfishness, the hearts that we have that so often are hardened, would be softened and responsive to you. As a church, God, make us transformative within our world, that we would leave a legacy, leave a mark here, that we would leave this place better because you're working in us. These are the things we pray this morning. God, we pray for Helping Hands. We pray for Blake and Rena. We thank you for the gift of their words this morning. And we pray, God, great increase on them personally and on their ministry, Lord, that there would be every need met, and that as the need increases, that what they receive would increase as well. That the impact of what is going on would be great beyond even our very imaginations, because that's how you work. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Hey, why don't you thank Pastor Blake and Rena one more time? Was that good or what?